there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We're in a second part, the last part of our series called Pit Stop. And in the last week, if you missed it, I want to encourage you to get the podcast or go to the website and get it there. Go back and get it a CD, listen to it on your way to work or whatever. But we're looking at this concept of life is like a race. The Bible actually talks about life like it's a race. And we're told in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, run this race, you know. Don't get involved in civilian affairs, he says. In other words, keep on course with this race. Run to gain the prize, Scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, notice this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We started out last week by again talking about this race concept, that Scripture says that when we gave our life to Jesus, when Jesus was presented to us as both Savior for our sins and Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we received him by faith, not only was our sin forgiven, but he took the course that we had been on in our own life, built around our culture, maybe our parents, maybe our own dreams and desires, and he said, now that you see things by faith, you see things as they truly are, that God loves us and he cares about us. Now let me give you a different course. Let me help you run the right race. Again, so many Christians think, and because they were told this by those who don't understand discipleship, that if you give your life to Jesus, then he will come into your life and help you achieve your own personal goals and dreams. No, not scriptural, not biblical. There's actually been an exchange. It's now, Lord Jesus, we want what you want. You're right. You're good. Everything you have for us is good. We surrender. There's a race marked out for us. We were saved by grace through faith for good works. Listen to this. For good works, which God determined for us to do, or notice he goes in this passage, you're saved by good works, that he predestined for us to do before time began. In other words, he has things for us to do that he saves us for. He saves us from something, and he saves us for something. It's a race. Remember last week we talked about this pit stop concept, that God has made it very clear that in this race, there are pit stops that he designed along the course. Much like the Daytona 500, the race cannot be run in one shot. You have to have pit stops along the way. You need new tires, you need gas, you need all kinds of different things. In the same way, in the course of life that God has for us, there are pit stops. In the church, that we meet on the weekends, we meet in devotional time with the Lord ourselves as we abide in Christ, we meet with other believers. The early church understood that there was this gathering together of the believers, as some are in the habit of forsaking back then, and they were warned not to in Hebrews 10. No, you need these pit stops along the way or you won't finish the race. And so as believers, not only do we surrender to Jesus, we surrender to his course, but we also understand that he has designed these spiritual pit stops along the way that are designed to refocus us. See, we are easily led astray. We easily drift as people. Even though Jesus is our Lord and our Savior and the Holy Spirit lives in us, we still live in a broken body. We still have desires inside of us that lead us off course. We still have the devil working to try to lure and deceive. We still live in a culture that keeps luring us and marketing to us to chase this, chase that. We are easily distracted and we need to constantly refocus. I love this. This is in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Great passage. I read it to you last week. It says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. In a sense, the Israelite people had gotten off course, and God is constantly saying, hey, take a pit stop. Stop where you are. Look at how far you've gotten off course. Ask for the good way and walk in it. And when you walk in it, there is rest for your souls. Just as your body needs physical food to work, your soul needs to connect with the Father, needs to be reminded constantly, fed constantly if you're to make it in this life. Well, this week, I want to punch down on this pit stop sort of conversation a little bit. Not only do we need pit stops, but we need a pit crew. You notice in the video, the pit crew was a group of people that they're talking to on the phones, on the headsets the whole time. They're communicating, and the driver might say, hey, I got something pulling to the right or to the left, or the guys who are watching the race from outside of the car saying, hey, you have problems that you don't even know about, and they're planning the pit stops, and so when they come in, each car has some different issues going on, and they know the car, they know the driver, they give the car and the driver what it needs, and off it goes. You need a team. You need a pit crew. I know I said this last week, but Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, that's my life verse. This is a verse that's affected my life for all the years I've been a Christian. It says this, verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I want you to stop for a second. Let me say this again. If you're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:10, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. If faith is our part of this covenant with God, there's a warning here that says, make sure that you don't get a sinful, unbelieving heart. The Holy Spirit is not in the habit of warning us through Scripture about something we don't need to be concerned about. If there is in Scripture a warning, then that means there's a possibility of danger. Here's what he's saying. You, each of us in here, have the responsibility to make sure that we don't get a sinful, unbelieving heart. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. He says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, there's this pit crew mentality built throughout the Scriptures that you need a team of people that minister to you. They're like guardrails on the road. You need to do your part, but you need, as part of what you're called to do, you need to have a group of people around you that do life with you, a pit crew. It's a team sport. And so as you walk through this passage, life is a race, there are pit stops, and we're supposed to have a pit crew. Now, I want you to get this. Not only are we to have a pit crew for ourselves, but there's a little transition that I want you to think about in your mind. We're also called on to be the pit crew for others. I kind of, in my mind, I think of about Christians in this way. Of course, there's unbelievers who are unsaved. They need to accept Jesus. But then there's a group of people that, let's say this is level one. They're a group of people that prayed the prayer somewhere. They would claim to be Christians, but they kind of have this, it's me and Jesus, and I'm not trusting anybody, and it's very personal for me, and I'm not going to talk about my walk with God. I'm not. It's me and Jesus in the woods. Hunting season, one of my favorite seasons. It's one of those times that you hear, I'll see people out in the woods I don't see forever, and they haven't been to church, and they're like, you know, it's me and Jesus in the woods. Now, I want you to understand, when somebody says that to me, I think of one of two things. So if you ever say it to me, you'll know exactly what I'm thinking. You ready? Immature in the faith or ignorant? Now, I don't mean ignorant as if it as stupid. I mean somebody shared Christ with them but didn't disciple them. And so they just don't know the word. They don't know what Christianity is really about. So when they say that, they might even think they're really mature. But much like when, you know, my five-year-old thinks he's mature enough to stay up till 9 o'clock, or my five-year-old grandson, 9 o'clock now instead of 8 o'clock, I'm like, you could think you're grown up, but you're not, because I know what you're like when you go to sleep at 9 o'clock the next day. Okay, no, you're not mature. All right, you think you are, you're not. Level one. This is what I hear in my mind when they say that. Immature. Or just flat out rebellious, which means what they said was, I will take the saving part of Jesus, but I will not let him dictate my life. Now, if they're innocent, ignorant, don't know a lot, haven't been discipled, okay. I can actually believe that they're a Christian. They just don't know yet. They need some discipling. But I don't know what to do with the person who says, I know what the word says about that, but I'm not going to do what Jesus says. I'm not going to say they're not Christian when they say that, but I'm not going to say they are either. I wouldn't be able to tell you, because Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is humility before God. So when a person says it's level one, it's me and Jesus, and I don't need the body of Christ, I don't need the family of God, I don't need to be a part of a church, I don't need to be discipled, all that, I'm like, okay, I know what I'm dealing with. Now I hope that God gives me the opportunity to help them grow up or to challenge them in a way that they could be heard or that they'll hear. But that's level one. Here's level two, though. Level two is better than level one in their understanding. They're the ones who go, okay, I'm saved, I got saved, Jesus is my Lord, he says I need to be in a pit crew, or I need to be have a pit crew. I need to have people in my life. And so level two is, I need a small group, I need a life group, and you all in my life group, you're really there to be my pit crew, because I'm the car driver and all of you guys are my pit crew. It's kind of a very self-centered, self-focused version. I need to go to a church that feeds me. I need to have the music that I like. I need it. It's just very, I go to that church, I'm a consumer Christian because they have everything I need, and their job, the pastor's job, is to feed me. You ever see the movie What About Bob? What a great movie. Remember when he says, I need. Now again, this is better than one that says, I don't need anybody. That's pride. It's me. I get to decide. But it's also pride when we're stuck in I need. Self-focused. Pride. Okay, so there's that second level that says, I need. Then there's one other third step here that I think all of us need to attain, as we allow Jesus to grow us up by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. It's yes, I need a pit crew, but yes, I'm also called to be other people's pit crew. We all need a pit crew. Some people actually believe I graduate from needing a pit crew to where I will be other people's pit crew. And that's also pride. I've got it all figured out, and I don't need to share my struggles, and I don't need anybody to help me because I've graduated past needing help from people. It's me, Jesus, and we are the helper of all. No, what you realize as you grow up is two things. First, I need a pit crew, and I need to be the pit crew for others. It's both and. I need to be humble enough to say I need help, because I do. Every Christian struggles, falls down, gets tired, gets upset, gets hurt. And we got to be open and honest, humility, open and honest. But every Christian is also called on to be other-centered, to come in. And sometimes, I don't know if you've been like me, where you walk into church or life group or whatever, and your small group, and you're just barely limping in spiritually. You just can barely hang on, right? And then there's days where things are better. There's days where you can come in and it's like, all right, we're doing all right. You come in both ways if you're honest, you're working with people in a pit crew. But growing up spiritually is, I need Jesus, I need others, and others need me too. It's one to another. We need a pit crew, and we're called on to be the pit crew for others. Now, this is extremely important. Go back to Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. We need to have that kind of relationship. As we're going, this is kind of a pit stop that we're taking, you know, we're moving from summer to the fall, and one of the things that Scripture says, again, is to come to this crossroads, stop and take a look. Where are you in your journey with the Lord? I want you to think about this. Scripture, Proverbs 4:26 says, give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Part of what a pit stop does, and part of what this series does, I hope, is that you take a look at yourself and you ask yourself, have I been this me and Jesus kind of, I don't need anybody, I'm just going to go to church and I'm gonna worship God on my own away from everybody else? And I want you to know this, not only are you miscalculating what you really need according to Scripture, but you're also selfishly concerned with yourself and not being willing to be a part of contributing to ministry of others in the body of Christ and the family of God. When you do that, where are you at? This is one of those times we get to look carefully where we've been walking. According to Scripture, where are we? This other-centeredness, it's very scriptural. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. This is what it looks like to walk with Jesus and to understand who he is and to become like him. Paul writes this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, he's not asking, do you have any? If you're united with Christ, there is the Holy Spirit living within you. There is comfort when you focus on him. He says, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. He's speaking to the body of believers here in Philippi, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. So he's saying to Christians, if you're walking with Jesus, be one. But now notice what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Here's what he's saying. As you mature and you become more Christ-like, yes, you acknowledge there's self-love. You're to love others as you love yourself. You understand that you're valuable to God, and there is self-care. But there is also the care of others. There's also the ministry to others. And humility is not to think less of yourself. It's just to think of yourself less. It's now, how do I walk with these people, letting them encourage me and I encourage them as well? What does that look like? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. As you're getting ready in this new season, you're at this new crossroads, what does it look like for you to plan your steps right now? Sometimes we plan our schedules for vacation. We plan our schedules around our kids' activities. How often do we plan around spiritual needs for ourselves, our family, and for others? What does that look like? I'm hoping that this year you'll say, I need a pit crew, and others need me to be on their pit crew. So I'm going to get in a small group. I'm going to get in a life group. I'm going to do groups where people get to know each other, where they do life together. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you not only something to think about, concerning what you're looking for, but I want you to think about this. I was in sermon club this last week. Santa was there, and she said something really wise. She talked about, hey, before we don't just want to say, hey, start, go look for this. This is what you want to look for in a pit crew. She said, this is who we want to be in the pit crew too. It's what you want to look for, and it's what you want to be. We have the ability to seek out and to create a different culture merely by our presence if we're focused on Christ, empowered by him, working on the things that God would have us be. We can actually change the environments that we're in. So what does it look like to be in a pit crew that is God-honoring, encouraging for me, for you, for others? What does that look like? So let me give you seven things. It's going to be a little bit different in your notes today. Seven things I want you to think about this year as you're getting ready to think about life groups and small groups and doing far more than just attending church. We're not asking you to attend church. We're asking you to be the church. And there's a big difference. A big difference. So let me give you seven things that are important in a pit crew. Number one, you want to have on your pit crew people that are running the same race as you are. Now, I don't mean the specific race. Some of you might be called to be a missionary in Africa. Some of you might be called to be a pastor. Some of you might be called to be a small group leader or just a stay-at-home mom who meets with some other mothers and disciples your kids. The race specifically may not be identical, but in general, if you're going to have a good pit crew, there's a defined course that you're running. I know a ton of Christian people that they go, I'm going to get in this pit crew, but half the people in the pit crew aren't running the same race. They may not even be believers. And yet, I need relationship. Well, yes, you do need relationship, and you do need to have relationship with unbelievers for sure, but you also need to have relationship with believers that are running the same race so that you can help them on that race and they can help you on that race. The Word of God defines the course. I know there's a bunch of people that call themselves Christians, but they don't know the Word of God. And again, if you don't know the Word of God and you're a brand new believer, fine. But there are some people that have been Christians for years, and yet they still quote Oprah more than they do Jesus. They still quote some friend, some experience. Well, in my experience, listen, I'm glad you have some experience, but what really helps me is if you're telling me about how you experience taking the Word of God and placing it in real life, and because I need you, if we're on the same pit crew, to give me godly wisdom rather than worldly wisdom. And I want to do the same for you. As Christians, we've got to have people in our life who are running the same race as us. And that means that sometimes we don't have people around us that are running that race. They may have said they're Christian, but they don't know the Word. They're not really concerned about knowing the Word. So that means you've got to have courage enough to step in and say, hey, I need a pit crew where I can grow and I can help others grow. And it could look a variety of different ways, but fill out a card, somebody, you should show me how to even get started. We'd love to help you with that. But you got to have a pit crew that knows and loves Jesus with you, that runs the same race. Number two, to have a pit crew that really benefits you in your life and you benefit them, it's going to take time. Here's what I think some people do. They're like, all right, I need a pit crew, so I'm gonna schedule out from 7 to 8:15 on Tuesday nights. That's time. That's great. That's a great start, but I want you to know this. When God talks about relationship, it takes more than sitting in a room, and you don't, that's a start, but it takes far more than that. I can tell you in my life, I'm in a life group, and I have three men's groups, and I'm texting those guys, they're texting me, they're praying for me, I'm praying for them, they're calling me, we kind of hang out together when there's time, we're doing life, and we're in life group together, and we're in men's group together. There's this relationship where we get to know each other, and I can tell in them when they're off course, even just a little bit, because they're doing something a little bit different than they used to. See, what happens in most groups is you come in and you go, how you doing? And everybody says what? Fine. And in an hour and 15 minutes, if I just go, hey, I got church on Sunday morning where we're going to do this, and I'm going to go to hour 15 minutes, and you're not really, I don't really know what's going on in your life, because if you don't tell me, I don't know the difference. But as we get to know each other, I can, if you, there's time, this takes time. I'm going to see that you're doing some things different. You didn't, your eyes twitched a little bit. Something's going on. It takes time to really get to know people and let them know you. I'm blessed to have people in my life that when I walk in the room, I can walk in, walk by people, and I'll have two people in my office by the time I get to my office going, what's up with you? Now, that's annoying when I don't want them to know. I'm like, what? I must be a terrible poker player because I got no poker face. How can you tell? Something's up. You want the kind of people that see you one degree off rather than you got clear out here, off the cliff you go. You're just dead meat because no one saw you until it's all blown up. You want to know people. It takes time. You might be going, well, how am I going to find that kind of time? The same way anybody who's in a small group that has that in their life finds time. They have to make choices with their life. So often, many of us have chosen things that lead to emptiness and loneliness, and we're trying to make everybody happy, so we're making no one happy, and we're trying to spin all the plates, and God's like, no, that's not rest for your soul. Sometimes we have to say no to good things so we can say yes to the best things. It takes time. Number three, it takes a group where there's positive encouragement. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In other words, there's this encouragement that when you spend enough time with people, you know, it's not just that you talk about right and wrong, but when you see somebody doing something right, it's like, good job, that was awesome. Good job. There's this bedrock, this foundation of encouragement, because listen, there's going to be a time when you work with others and you're in relationship with others on a pit crew, both them knowing you and you knowing them, when you're going to have to say something difficult. That's not easy, and it goes a lot better when you have built on a foundation of encouragement. When you've blessed people with what you've said to them so that you've earned the right to say something tougher, and they've blessed you enough. And when they have to say something that's tougher, it's built on love. It's easier to hear, and it's easier to give. I want to ask you this. Do you have people that you're running a common course with? Or do you take time to build relationships, spiritual relationships? Do you have a group of people that encourage you in wisdom and Christ-likeness, and you encourage them? Number four, it takes authentic and vulnerability. Authentic vulnerability. In other words, I'm going to be real and honest with you, and you're going to be real and honest with me. I spoke on this a few days ago. Everybody's coming up to me now going, hey, I go, how you doing? They go, well, I am not saying fine. Well, no. If you are fine, everybody has good days. If you are fine, great. But if you're not fine, would you tell me you weren't? That's what I really want to know. And I'm glad you're good. I'm glad you're having an up day. Ride that wave, baby. Because the waves come crashing down at times too. Are you fine? Great. Are you not? Then say it for your good and for the good of everyone else in your group. Parents, to act like everything's great all the time in the faith and that you don't struggle. I'm just telling you, then it says to your kids there must be something wrong with them when they have doubts and fears. I love that about my parents. They would say they were struggling, so I knew, oh, there's struggle in the faith. There's not something wrong with me when there's a struggle. You have to fight through it. I can say to my sons and my daughters, pray for me. This is not going well right now. I'm struggling. We'll pray for you, Dad. Pray for me too. In your small groups, is there transparency and vulnerability? Now, I want to say a couple things about this. There are appropriate places to be vulnerable with your struggles. If you're in a mixed group, guys, you don't say, I'm struggling with my thought life. When it comes to sexual thoughts, don't say it in a mixed group. That's for men's groups where you get to talk about those things. You don't want to freak the ladies out. Is it about me? No. And then if you say that, you're still in big trouble. Oh, it's not about me. What are you saying? I'm ugly? No. 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 There's just appropriate places to talk about this kind of stuff. There's appropriate vulnerability. There's some things you don't share with everybody, but you better be sharing everything with somebody. Jesus himself did that. Jesus himself shared his vulnerability with his disciples. It's what we do. I want to say this to you, a little side note. We have so many men and women working in environments with other men and women. Men and women, you do not share struggles in your marriage with someone of the opposite sex. You do not do that. Now, okay, if it's a 75-year-old grandma and you're 25, that might be, I don't understand women, help me out, grandma, great. But there are things that you do not share. The studies show that the first step to an affair is talking about struggles with your spouse with somebody else, and you start sharing struggles with your spouse, and this ends up going through doors you do not want to take. There is appropriate vulnerability. Making sense to you? Even in life groups, folks, a well-intentioned life group leader wants to help in a marriage, but I can't tell you how careful you had better be. The Bible says the older women teach the younger women. We are careful and appropriate because what we mean for good, the devil can totally twist around and turn into something horrific that brings shame to us, to our families, and to our God. We're careful. Number five, it takes commitment to trustworthiness. This is so important because if we're going to be vulnerable, we're going to confess our sins one to another so we can be healed, then it means that there's got to be a safe place. It means that we don't talk about what somebody shared with somebody that has no business knowing. We don't gossip. We don't gossip. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Listen, so many people, even Christians, we already have a problem. We all have a tongue. Stirring up conflict, talking about something rather than being a peacemaker, putting something on the prayer chain that has no business being there because you don't have permission. If we're going to be vulnerable, then we've got to create safe places where we keep our mouth shut. And when we blow it, we allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing. We ask for forgiveness and we forgive. This last week, I was talking with someone, and before I even knew it, the Holy Spirit's going, what are you doing? Why are you saying that? Doesn't that feel a little bit wrong to you? Isn't that a little bit gossipy? And I was like, whoa, hold on. We all struggle with this, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can make this right when we blow it. We can focus on only talking to people that are involved and only for their good. Number six, it takes courage to be a pit crew member. Courage. This is a verse that's so important. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Here's what that means. See, a good friend loves you so much that they're willing to risk your wrath to protect you from yourself. We live in this culture that says, if you're really my friend, you'll never snitch, you'll never cop out, you'll never tell somebody, no, listen. A good friend is careful about what they share, but when their friends are in danger to themselves or to others, they're willing to risk even the wrath, even loss of friendship, because they love them so much. They're willing to share it with somebody. They're willing to confront and say, I love you, but you're hurting yourself. It's not okay. It takes great courage, especially when you're close to someone and you don't want to lose a friend. It takes great courage to say what they need to hear rather than what they want to hear. We've got to have that kind of courage. We've got to have the kind of courage that when there's a problem, and there will be a problem, wherever there's a group, there's people in it. Wherever there's a person, there's a tongue. That's a whole lot of problems waiting to happen. I'm going to offend. I'm going to be offended. I'm not going to understand. It's going to be painful because people don't. They have different personalities, different filters, different experiences. But courage says, I will go to you when I'm hurt. I will not take my ball and go home and leave. Maturity in Christ is, I am a peacemaker. I go to the problem. I don't let the sun go down on my anger and give the devil a foothold. I don't let her bitter root grow up. I go to it. Just a few weeks ago, I had one of the women in my life group, a single lady who had texted me several times with a need, and I had gotten a whole bunch of texts, and I'd forgotten completely about it, and so she texted me and said, I just need you to know, I'm tempted to go somewhere else to leave the group, I'm hurt, but we've talked about this 100 times, I need to talk. I was like, whoa, okay, I called, and she had texted me. I went back, and I hadn't seen him, and two things dawned on me as she was sharing with me her hurt. Number one, man, I blew it, and I'm a single mom, too, someone who needs help, and I wasn't there, and it just broke me. But secondly, an awe and respect for her because she was courageous enough to tell me the truth and to give me the chance to work it out with her. I was so proud of her. I said, I know so many men that don't have the courage to do what you did. And it was so good to bring peace to a situation where there was conflict. But I want to ask you this. Are you the kind of person, and I've blown this so many times, where somebody does come to me and all I do is get defensive and say, what about you? Do you reward courage by the way you respond when somebody's honest with you? Or do you just reinforce, well, I'm never telling the truth to that person again. That's too painful. Who are you? Lastly, number 7. To have a good pit crew, it takes a willingness to forgive. Again, because we live in a broken world, we all hear things differently, we all have a rebellious, sinful streak we're fighting against daily, we have a devil who loves to divide. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. To remember that we need grace. How many of you know you need grace every single day from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How many of you are thankful that when you stumble, when you fall, when you're thoughtless, or when you're just doggone outright rebellious, when you bring it to him and you confess it to him, how many of you are so glad that he is a constant, consistent grace giver? We need it, and we've got to give it. You need a pit crew. You need to be a part of a pit crew. This is how people are going to finish the race, folks. It's how you're going to finish the race. Here's what I'm hoping. This fall, you will go, you know what? Maybe you're not a Christian, and you're just sick and tired of the race you've been on. It's not working, and you're finally ready. Some of you aren't ready yet. You still think the answer's at the end of that road you're on. You'll find out that it's not, and I hope you remember this. When you're there, Jesus reaches out and says, have you had enough of this yet? If you have, he's like, let's go. Right now. Forgive you, let's go. But some of you, you're there today. You're done right now. And you're wondering if Jesus could forgive you for everything you've done. And the answer is unequivocally, absolutely, praise God, yes, he can. Yes, he will, if you will receive him today. Man, he wants you. You're not here by accident. He drew you here. Inside of your bulletin is a decision card. There are boxes by every door. In a minute, we're going to have people up here that would pray with you about anything, about receiving Christ today. Some of you, this is a pit stop for you today. As you look at your road and you look where you've been and you're looking where you're, and you're like, wow, where am I? And you're asking God, God, show me where you think I am. Show me. He will show you, and you might discover today that you're a couple of rows, you're a couple of paths off there, you're a few degrees, and God's like, no, that goes somewhere you don't want to go. Let's wake up. Let's get on course. And by the way, you have been distant from a pit crew that has been keeping you on track for a while. It's time for you to get back in the game. Where are you at today? Plan your steps. Think carefully. There's much at stake. Bow your heads with me. Again, there are cards. Just a minute, we're going to close and we're going to ask people to stand and sing, but some of you need to sit and write and pray. Some of you need to get up here and let us pray with you today. Where are you at? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your care for us. Thank you that you've given us a light into our path. Thank you for the people that you bring in. I know there are some here that are isolated and alone. They don't have a pit crew. They don't even know how to start. I pray you give them courage to step out in faith. There are some who have been hurt by their pit crew, and they're in that season where they're deciding, do I forgive and go back, or do I just say forget it? Lord, help them to trust you rather than their emotions. I thank you for the crew I have. There's some who aren't there anymore because they left or it didn't work and they're gone, but I'm glad I didn't let that keep me from the ones I do have, and I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to be on a pit crew for one another. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.